Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to see everyone here today. Appreciate your attendance to worship the Lord and fellowship together. It's always a great time. If you're taking notes today, if you're taking notes today, I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture that you can read at home. I'm not going to read it here today. I don't think it's necessary. But you may find it interesting if you, you want to dig a little deeper into this lesson. The passage of Scripture that you may want to look up later at home is Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 through 33. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19 through 33. I'm going to be talking for a few moments this morning about healing, about Christ the healer. But before we do, I'd like to ask you to bow with me. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this. Father, we come before your throne in prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus. We appreciate the many things that he did for us, and we appreciate the many examples that we find in the Word about the healings that he performed. We pray that you help us to understand. We pray that you help us understand what it means for us and what it can mean for us in healing. And Father, we pray that you help us to come away from this lesson today with a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There were two different kinds of physicians. There would be one that was classically trained. Now, a classically trained physician in the Middle East was someone who had been to school. And when he showed up to your house to do some healing, he would not touch you. No. He's not going to administer any salve. He's not going to touch you at all. Did the thing not come on? Let me try this again. Well, it says on. There we go.
How about that? How about that? There it is. Now, I'm a loudmouth, and I just thought that you guys were here. So he has not been classically trained at all, which means that he wouldn't touch anyone. He always used a slave or an assistant, a servant. Someone to go in and do the work. Now, there was a very important reason for that. Now, regardless of what happened, you were going to pay. You're going to hand over the denarii, if you will. You're going to give him a chicken or some eggs, you're going to pay. So basically, he would send somebody in and he would administer or do whatever it is that the classically trained physician told him to do. Whenever it was all over with, he would pack up and leave. Now, if at any time you did not get any healing, you could take him to court and have him stoned to death. Well, not really him, because he didn't touch you. You get this? So the servant or the slave is the one that would pay the piper. So it was a really big deal in the Middle East when someone came to your house, you hired them to come in and do some healing or to practice medicine with you, because if they didn't do what they said they were going to do, they can be stoned. Big deal. So then the other kind of healer was someone who was a folk healer. Jesus was a folk healer. Now don't get all negative on me. Not being negative here. It's okay. He was what would be considered a folk healer. He hadn't been to school to be trained as a physician. So he was considered a folk healer. My wife practices herbal medicine, and she does... she would be considered a folk medicinal person. Am I saying any of that right? Yeah. So she's not classically trained. She doesn't have the degrees on the wall. So that's what we're talking about here. Jesus was a folk physician. When you read in the Bible from the book of Acts and the book of Luke, those were written by a man who was a physician. He was classically trained. So when you're reading through Acts in the book of Luke, you'll see little bits and pieces, little snippets that come out that seem to portray the attitudes, education, and direction that might come from someone who is classically trained as a physician. The passage of Scripture that was read for us just a moment ago from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 is a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Messiah, more specifically. The coming of the Messiah. And what he's talking about when he says that on his wings you'll find healing, It's talking about the tassels. You remember that the Jews would wear their prayer shawls, would wear their robe, and hanging down were tassels on the side. And had a little blue cord in there, and that was designed and built in so that it would help them remember the law and keep it ever present. So the Jewish person who had read this, grown up with this all of their life, knew that when the Messiah showed up, if they could just reach down and touch his tassels, they could get some healing. They knew that would happen. Now, you may not have heard that before, but that's the truth. That's how the Jews thought about this. That's how they saw it. If they could just reach down and touch those tassels, they could get some healing. Now, let's look in our Bibles briefly at Mark chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Let's look at verse 56. It says, "And wherever he entered villages or cities or the countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as had touched him were being cured." So the prophecy was, if you do that, you can be healed. And it was happening. Now let's look at Luke chapter 8. And let's look at verse 43 through 48. "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one that touched me?' And while they were all denying it, Peter said, 'Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" I want you to just keep that in mind for a second. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 through 26. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 through 26, and we'll make some remarks. "While he was saying these things to them, behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' And Jesus rose and began to follow him, so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will get well.' But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, 'Daughter, take courage, for your faith has made you well.' And at once the woman was made well." I'm going to stop there. So I want you to start getting this picture, and I will try to fill in a couple of blanks for you about what it meant for her to do what she did. It was a big deal. 12 years. She's been in her house. Now, we're not talking about your 5,000 square foot home. We're talking about something that, you know, if that was her place where she slept, and it may have been about that big because, you know, those people weren't very big. You know, Jesus was not 6'2" with blonde hair and blue eyes. They were little people. So that might have been about the size of her bed. And the place where she lived, the room that she was in, was probably very tiny. You know that really, really small bedroom you have in your house? That the folks that if they were going to come and look at your house and buy it, they'd say, "That's too small." It's probably smaller than that bedroom. So she was in this little area. She has a bed. She's got this small room. She cannot touch anyone. 12 years. She cannot touch anyone. They cannot touch her. Her husband cannot touch her. Her friends cannot touch her. No one can touch her. Now, if they do, if Cole was her friend and Cole touched her, Cole has to take the day off. She can't go anywhere. She can't do anything because she's unclean. If Cole touches her, she's unclean for the whole day. And I imagine some of that happened during the 12 years. someone who was attending her accidentally touched her bed, and you know, whatever, was unclean for the day. If a man touched her, unclean for the whole week. Bad deal. Can't go to the synagogue. You can't go listen to some Bible being, some of the Old Testament being read from the scrolls. You can't be out in public. You're stuck at the house. Can't go to the gate and gossip with your dudes. Nothing. You're stuck. Whole week. Can't touch her. Because she's unclean. That's the way they saw it. That's what the Old Testament passage that I gave you to read later talks about. She's unclean. 12 years this happened. 12 years, day after day after day, she had to deal with this. I'm depressed just thinking about it. I can only imagine, no, I can't even imagine what was going on with her. You know, we get sick, we get the flu, we get a little sniffle or something, and we can't go to work today. Well, you know, we might be able to stay home and watch a football game or whatever, but maybe, you know, maybe it's a bad thing. We get sick, we're just tired of being sick, nothing is going right, we get a little depressed. And if it goes on for a month, we really get down. If it lasts a year, we're sick of it. 12 years, I'm absolutely and completely sick of it. Now what's my job? I'm a woman. So my job is to go get some water at the well. Can't do that. Job one, can't do that. My job is to prepare some food. Grind some wheat. Can't do that. You cannot do anything that gives you identity as a female at that time. Everything about you has been removed. 12 years, she's in her room. If she came out and she was scuttering around their place, which again is not a very big place, I'm sure. Now, she probably had money, but most of it was gone because she had been paying healers. The healers couldn't do anything. 12 years of paying these guys, nothing's happened. She probably should have had a few of them stoned to death. I don't know. 12 years of that. It's a sad story. Think about that. That is a sad story. Now, all of a sudden, she has heard about Jesus, maybe from someone like Ko, who is her friend, or a relative like Ko, that who is compassionate, comes in knowing full well she might have to take the day and be unclean. She's heard about Jesus. She knows who he is. She's heard that people believe that he's the Messiah. And what do? You touch those tassels and you can get healed. She knew that. It wasn't a big mystery like it is for us. They knew that. So she hears that. Nobody's around. She throws on her cloak. She covers her head. And she slides out. And you've got to understand that every person that was gathered around Jesus to be healed or to talk to him, every single person that she brushed by became unclean. What she did in their setting was bad. It was horrible in their setting. Not today, in their setting. It was horrible. She was desperate. She had no idea what to do. She had tried everything. She spent all of her money. Day after day in her room, waiting to get better. It wasn't happening. So she slides out, and she scurries through the crowd. She's making her way through the people, brushing up against men, brushing up against women. And she makes her way to Jesus, and she reaches out, and she touches his tassel. And she's healed. And Jesus feels it. Feels the power come from him. And he turns around and he said, "Who touched me?" "Someone touched me. I know they did." And the disciples said, "Hey, you know, there's so many people around you pressing around. How on earth would we know who touched you?"
freaks. I would freak too. I would be scared to death because he knew I touched his tassel. He wasn't even looking at me, and he knew, he felt it. And I knew she would know full well that if she waited long enough, he was going to get her. He was going to make eye contact and say, it was you. So she falls down in front of him, and she is terrified. Is she terrified because she's in the presence of God and she's just been healed? Well, that's a good story. I like that one. No. She was terrified for a lot more reasons than that. 12 years she's been in that room on that bed. 12 years. Can't touch anybody. Can't be around anybody. Can't cook food for her husband. Can't lay with her husband. Can't do anything. All of a sudden, she has broken every possible law related to cleanliness and hemorrhage that you can break. She broke them. There is only one thing that can happen, and that is to stone her to death. That's where she was going to go. And she knew it. That was the risk she took to come out and see the healer, to see the Messiah. She was terrified. She gets down and she's sorry. I'm sorry. I'm happy, but I'm sorry. I'm scared. I'm terrified. I've been bad, but I'm good now. I don't know, you know, stuff going on there. I love the way Jesus handled that. You know, she was separated from their society. It wasn't like anything. We can't even imagine what it was like for these folks. And the way they think, and the way we think, you know, we're into competitiveness, and we're into different things. They're not like that. They were not like that at all. Completely different structure of society and culture. Completely. So now all of a sudden, Jesus looks at her and he gives her the pass. Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. So, in a moment, in an instant, when she reached down and she touched the tassel, she was restored back to her family. She was restored back into society. She was restored back among the Jews as part of their group. She was separated completely from them, and in a moment, in that very moment, she was put back with them. Jesus did that. Was it about healing from the blood? Not as much as it was putting her back where she belonged with her family and her society and her people. We think about healing the blood because that's bad. That's bad. 12 years, that's bad. But what she went through every single day of her life because of what those folks believed was horrible. Jesus restored her back to that. She gave her back her life. Now, adults here understand that some people live with what we're talking about here all the time and have. Some people have lived with it for 12 years, 14 years, 16 years. It happens. But you're not separated from your people. You're not separated from society, unless you choose to do that yourself. You're not separated. But in their society, you were separated. And he restored her back to that. That's a good day. So she risked death. She was very, very desperate. We make judgments about folks based upon their decisions and based upon their situation. And I would venture to say that most of the time our judgments are harsh. We're not really... Sometimes we make judgments without even really having many facts. We just kind of pull things together and kind of come to conclusion. Probably one of my favorite things, when I say favorite things like this, is I've known some young women who are part of the charismatic movement, charismatic churches. And in conversations I've had with them, I've been told, you know what is the number one spiritual gift that the pastors in those churches tell these young teenage girls that they have? The number one, I've never heard one yet that didn't have this gift. And the pastor told every single one of them they had the gift. And you know what it was? The spirit of discernment. Why, dear, you have... I don't know what spiritual gift I have, you know. And he says, you have the spirit of discernment. So when a boy is giving you too much attention, you'll know he's a bad guy. That's interesting, isn't it? I meet people all the time that believe that they have the spirit of discernment. In other words, they can just look at you. And they can just tell. They know all about you. I know what kind of guy you are. You have a beard. Yeah. So they make discernments based on what they're seeing. Maybe a little bit about what they hear. Maybe a little bit about what kind of job they have. They make some discernments. And there's a certain amount of that that's normal. But there's a certain amount of it that's not normal. When we start separating ourselves from people, we start shunning people because... there's something about that dude I just don't know about. You know? Maybe you really don't know about that dude. That would be what I would say. So we make assessments, and sometimes we put people in positions that make them desperate. Now the situation we looked at here was based upon an entire Levitical law. It's based on law. And it was complicated. It was very difficult. Does this clock work now? If not, okay. It's okay? All right. Because I remember during the week, it was not doing so good. So what she was dealing with was based upon law, but what we're talking about here is sometimes we put people in desperate situations. Desperate situations. We didn't really mean to. We didn't really think that when we said something about someone or we gave them this a little bit that we were going to put them in a desperate situation because we just went home. We didn't know that was going to affect them. But when they're at home and they're in their little cubicle on their little cot, they're thinking back about what happened there and they feel a little desperate. Then the desperation comes up a little deeper, gets a little bigger, gets a little worse. What does that have to do with anything? I think it has a lot to do with how we treat people very purposely. Purposefully. Jesus was the great healer. He was the great healer. And what he did was miraculous. Things that no one else could do. The classically trained healer couldn't do it. The other folk healers could not do this. This came from God. When we read these stories about healing, judgments seem to be set aside as Jesus restores people back to a good, solid social standing within their communities. So what right do we have to remove people from their social standings just based upon our little minor opinions and first thoughts? We really don't have a right to do that, do we? So our subcultures lead us to even more decisions, family traditions, color of our skin, ethnicity, economic foundations. You know, I could keep going, education. But when it comes right down to it, brethren, Jesus is not only the great healer of illnesses and restoring people to society, but he brings us all back and makes us all one as a body. So the separation that the woman felt, you may be feeling too, just a little bit differently. Not because of isolation due to Levitical law, but you might be feeling separation because you're not right with God. And so you're not a part of God. And that's a lonely place to be in your room at night. It's a lonely place to be when you say your prayers. And you wonder in your mind, is he even listening to me? Because I'm not doing anything else. I'm not giving anything to him. I'm not
But I'm desperate.
Is he hearing you? He heard you today. Because you're here now. And you're listening now. One of the elders is going to come down here, and we're going to have the invitation. And if you're here and you need some restoration, you need to be brought back in to become a part of the body of Christ, or you feel very, very alone and separated from God, and you need to be brought to God. You've never been with Him before. You want to come to God today. The elders will talk to you. I'll talk to you while we stand and sing.